If you have your Bibles, I'd appreciate it if you turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 21. We'll be there much later in my message. Generally, I start out with it. I'll probably end with the text later on. A lot of people know me, so I'm not going to give a lot of background, but one of the things I want you to know that I've always found Easter to some degree, something about that day that was special. I didn't grow up in a religious household. I didn't grow up in a Christian household. I am, for many years, was a professed atheist. I didn't believe in God. But there was always something special about Easter. And even as a child, I couldn't put my finger on it. I knew that Easter time was not a day that we all gathered together and put on our Easter clothes and went to church and made our annual or semi-annual appearance. That's not what we did. But I knew that we had dinner at one of the relatives' house, or we would have them over to our house. There was something special about that day. And I don't know what it is about Easter, but I think probably just about every Easter since I was 62 years old has always been sunshine outside, whether it happens to be cold. It just seems like Easter is just something different about that day. I don't know if it has something to do with people just kind of celebrating spring and renewal and the whole nine yards. I didn't quite know. I know that when I got saved, Easter took on a very special meaning to me. Neil started out with it this morning as we had our worship service, our sunrise worship service, and we've continued that throughout the week. And, you know, I grew in my faith, and Easter at one time was, you know, where the family got together, and it was where young parents, they kind of showcased their children. They put on their finest clothes, and I can remember Sherry dressing the two girls in their what they called the Easter outfits, and she'd put on either a suit jacket for CJ, and, you know, we would all come to church. And, you know, that doesn't mean that we diminished the resurrection of Jesus, but that was kind of just the traditional thing that families did, and we kind of went along with it as well. And when I grew in my faith, and as I would start getting ready for the morning service, and I would look into the mirror, it became a whole lot more about the resurrection than it did about the type of clothes that I wore, what I looked like, and I started thinking biblically about things, and Easter took on a whole new dynamic, and the significance of it just grew and grew for me. And so that as we age in Christ, as we grow in Christ, my prayer is for all of us this particular morning that our appreciation and our significance for what Jesus has done for us grows as well. One of the saddest things for me as a pastor, probably not even a pastor or a Christian, is that as I watch people in their faith as they get older, they grow stale in their faith. It's kind of like I've been there and I've done that, and there's nothing new and there's nothing dynamic about it, and I never want to be at that place where the cross loses its grip on my heart. The Apostle Paul spoke more about the impact of the cross and the resurrection had made on his life than probably all the other apostles combined. And Paul in Philippians so says that if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affections and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, and being in accord of one mind. And I pray that this morning that you're encouraged by the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's been a powerful week. This has been the most powerful Passion Week for me this particular year. I thank Kathy for her song, 10,000 Angels. We talked about that earlier. Jesus could have called 10,000 angels and stopped the crucifixion, and we would still be left in our sins and our debts. I thank Marlene for coming this past Thursday for the foot washing ceremony that we had and her sharing her experience at another particular church. So each day has been special, and each day gives us a new facet of the resurrection or the story of Jesus going to the cross to look at. Last Sunday was the triumphal entry where Jesus went into Jerusalem and he went into town listening to cheers of people holler, Hosanna, Hosanna. And Jesus accepted the acclamations of the people. And during that particular event, he was recognized as prophet, priest, and king. All the other times, Jesus told his disciples, hold on, it's not my time. Don't tell people yet. But for the first time, Jesus embraces his mission and goes into the town fully disclosing that he is to be the one who's going to be crucified. That night, and you'll see this almost every night, that Jesus goes in to Bethany and spends the night. Monday, as he leaves Bethany, Jesus goes through town and he notices a fig tree. And on that fig tree, that tree was supposed to have fruit. And it didn't bear fruit, and Jesus cursed the fig tree for its hypocrisy, appearing to have fruit, but it didn't have fruit. The disciples did not know that it was a future lesson to be told the next day about hypocrisy and faith. And Jesus weeps over Jerusalem for the appearance of Israel having fruit, but has no fruit as well. And then Jesus returns and spends the night at Bethany. On Tuesday, Jesus heads back to Jerusalem, passes the withered fig tree, uses it as an object lesson to teach faith and to teach hypocrisy. Jesus enters the temple and he's confronted by the priest, the scribe, and the elders, and they demand that Jesus tell them by whose authority does he do these things. And Jesus, in the middle of the temple, schools all three of the religious leaders, and then Jesus returns to Bethany and spends the night. Wednesday's an odd day in Passion Week because there's no record of what Jesus did or the disciples did. There's no mention of Wednesday in the Bible from any of the four Gospels. But you can know this about what took place on Wednesday. Judas is running through his mind on a regular basis how the betrayal is going to go and the money that he's going to accumulate. We can know that Jesus had made arrangements for the upper room for the Lord's Supper that is about ready to take place. We know that the Sanhedrin, the scribes, the Pharisees are all plotting in order to bring an end to Jesus' ministry. We know that people are making all kinds of plans on Wednesday, even though that it's not written in the scriptures. And then on Thursday, known as Maundy Thursday, and I always wanted to know what Maundy meant. And I never took the time to look it up until this past year. I knew that it had some religious significance, but Maundy is the Latin word for commandment. It is Commandment Thursday. And the reason why it's called commandment, it's the day that Jesus commands his disciples to love one another. And it took place on that Thursday. And that's why the foot washing service that we had this past Thursday meant so much to me, because Jesus, during the Last Supper or the Passover Supper, Jesus is the one that donned the apron, bent down on his knees, and washed the disciples' feet and told them that I have done this as an example to you. And then he commands them, he doesn't ask them, and he commands them to go and love one another. Jesus said that night, he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. And after that, Jesus leaves, retires to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he wants to talk to his Father. And as he talks to his Father, he recognizes the cross is ahead of him. He asked his Father if there's any possible way that this can be done without having to go to the cross. He says, but not my will be done, your will be done. And Jesus asked the disciples to come along with him to stay awake and pray. And every time that Jesus goes and prays, he finds them fallen fast asleep, and Jesus tells them, you cannot even stay awake for just a little while. Jesus knew that he would be betrayed, and the thought of the crucifixion and the thought of the full wrath of his Father coming down on him was so overwhelming that Luke records the agony that he was in. It says, being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down on the ground. And all this while the disciples were taking a nap in the Sanhedrin, were planning how they might finally arrest and get rid of Jesus for good. And after Jesus gives the new commandment on Thursday, Friday is a very busy day, and it's a very important day. Jesus faces five trials, some people say six trials on Friday. It's a time of great inquisition for Jesus. The first trial is by Annas, who's the father of Caiaphas, the high priest, and Annas' purpose was to secure Jesus, to try to find some charge on. They hold him until they can get the elders and the Sanhedrins and the Pharisees and all the religious leaders together. And then when they can't find any charge against him, they hand him over to Caiaphas, the high priest. And that was the second and the primary trial was before Caiaphas. They push Jesus and they ask him, are you the Son of God? And Jesus says that he is. And this seemed to be enough for them to be able to have Jesus crucified for calling himself the Son of God. So they charge him with the guilt of blasphemy and they condemn him. And it's at this time that Peter denies Christ for the third time. The third trial, since Jews have no authority in order to carry out capital punishment, he sent before Pontius Pilate. But Pilate wants nothing to do with it. He doesn't want to get involved. He finds nothing that warrants the arrest of Jesus. And when Pilate finds out that Herod happens to be in town and he finds out that Jesus is a Galilean, he sends Jesus over to Herod hoping that he would get rid of him totally. And when he stands before Herod, the only thing that Herod wants Jesus to do is to perform a miracle for me. Let me see one of those things that we say that people say that you do in town. And then when Herod's tired of him and can't find any charge, he sends him back over to Pontius Pilate for the fifth trial. Once again, he's sent to Pilate, and Pilate finds no cause to find guilt. And as was customary during the Passover, in order to satisfy the Jews, Pilate says, I'll release to you any man that you want to be released. Would you like it to be Jesus or Barabbas? Instead of releasing the Savior, they call for the convict to be set free. And one final time at the last trial, Pilate examines Jesus, and yet Jesus won't defend himself. So Pilate gives this pent-up charge on Jesus as treason because Jesus acknowledges that he is the King of the Jews. And little did Pilate know that that was a true statement. Jesus was then handed over to the Gentile soldiers to be whipped, beaten, spat upon and mocked. A makeshift crown of thorns was forced deeply into his scalp. That night, Judas, the betrayer, he hangs himself, and Jesus bears his cross at the gate north of the city and is nailed on it. There are seven sayings on that cross that are recorded in the scriptures. And the first of those is, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. The second saying is that Jesus looks to the thief on the cross and says, today you shall be with me in paradise. The third saying is, woman, behold thy son. The fifth saying is, my God, why have you forsaken me? The sixth saying is, I thirst. And the final saying is, teleose. It is finished. There's a couple of words in scriptures that are really beautiful, and I think it's these words where Jesus cries out on the cross, it is finished, that gives me so much comfort. It was finished, it is finished, and it will remain finished. The righteous wrath of a holy God was met out and satisfied by Jesus, who volunteered to be a curse so that sinners might be the righteousness of God. Now here's where I want us to turn to our text. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Deuteronomy 21, 22 through 23. Jesus became the curse, or became our curse. And it was written in the law, and if a man has committed a crime punishable by death, he is to be put to death, and you hang him on a tree. His body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him in the same day, for a hanged man is cursed by God. You shall not defile your land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. And Jesus was the curse of God, because God placed our sins on Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when he hung him on the tree. Jesus became the curse that we should have had. Jesus became the curse so that we would become the blessing of God. Easter is not about clothing. It's not about eggs. It's not about candy. It's not about baskets. It's not about dinners. It's not about songs. It's not even about worship. Easter is about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who became the curse in our place so that we might become the righteousness of God and spend eternity with him. That is what Easter is all about. We all, me, you, everybody, deserve the death that Moses wrote about, that anybody who committed a crime, penalty of death, should be hanged on a tree. And we know that we've all done that to one degree or another. Each of us have broken all 10 commandments in the scriptures. Every one of us, according to how Jesus elevated the commandments from actions to mere thoughts. The first commandment, no other God. Anytime that we yield ourselves to something other than God that we become obedient to, we have placed that in the place of God. Thou shalt not make any graven images. Anytime that we are so fixated on something, it burns an image in our minds and we start to worship the very thing that impresses an image upon us. The third commandment, do not take thy Lord's name in vain. One of the things that I can't stand is to be around somebody. Out of all the cursing that can be done, I don't care what kind of curse words it is, the word that bothers me the most is when somebody flippantly uses the name Jesus Christ as a curse word, or God damn it. That blows my mind. But anytime we claim to have the name of Jesus Christ and we live as though that we don't live underneath of him, we've done the very same thing. We have used his name in vain by the way that we live our lives. The fourth commandment, it says to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. But any time that we use the day that we are to set aside as the Sabbath in order to enrich our lives rather than to trust him, we have broken the Sabbath. The fifth commandment says to honor thy mother and thy father. I know that I haven't kept all those well. I know that I haven't. And I know that there's probably, rarely, but there's probably a couple in here that says, you know, I never really disobeyed my parents. They told me to do something, I did it. Well, you might have always done what they've asked you to do, or you might not have done what they've asked you not to do, but I can almost surely bet that sometimes you're like, if I could say this or I could say that, I just said, right, Peyton? Thank you very much. Do not murder. Jesus says that if you committed hatred or you hate your neighbor, you've already committed murder. Do not commit adultery. There's probably not a man or woman that has not had a lustful thought towards another person, even if it's just a fleeting thought that you shove away. Jesus says if you've looked at either a man or a woman with lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery. Do not steal. I'll let you sort that out. There's all different kinds of ways of securing things that you didn't earn. The 9th commandment, do not lie. I've never met a person that didn't at least exaggerate a story or try to spare somebody's feelings by not telling either a full truth or by just bending it ever so slightly. I remember as a child, and one of the rare incidences that I ever went to church, and could have been Easter, I don't know, I was a little kid, I was probably 5 or 6 years old. It was a Lutheran church, and I remember that this dude had this big black gown, and he had this big shawl, and he had this purple thing down one side, and he had the gold thing down the other side, had gold, there was candles lit all over the place. I thought it was unbelievable. And he was preaching a message, and he was preaching a message about lying. And he asked anybody, if anybody in here has never told a lie. It was about there. Maybe it was about where Peyton was at. And this little woman, and I thought she was about 150 years old. She was probably 60. She's probably younger than me now. Raised her hand. And she said, I never told a lie. He says, you just told another one. I don't think that he was around long after that. We've all done it. See, Jesus didn't say you have to tell big lies. Jesus didn't say that you have to tell lies so great that you stand before a congressional hearing. Jesus didn't say that you had to tell lies in order for people to get hurt. Jesus just said, all you got to do is just bend the truth just a little bit and you've lied. Jesus says if you bend one of the commandments, he says you've broken them all. And the 10th commandments, don't covet. And I know that all of us have allowed the passions of things interfere with our walk with Jesus in our lives, whether it happens to be cars or homes or hobbies or furnishing or children. Chasing after stuff never brings satisfaction. We didn't just break one. We've all broken them all. Moses tells us that if there's any penalty worthy of death, they're to be hung on a tree. Jesus did that because all of us had broken all the commandments, and Jesus was willing to be the curse on the tree so that we didn't have to be the curse. When I prepare for service, I think about, when I say prepare for service, I'm not talking about preparing to preach. I'm talking about preparing my mind and my heart to come with my brothers and sisters to sing praises to Jesus. It causes me to think about what Jesus has done for me. When Jesus utters the word, it is finished, and he breathed his last, and he gave up his spirit into his Father's hands just to make sure that I could have eternal life, it gives me great joy. The Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Jesus was the Passover lamb that was slain. The Passover lamb was slain in the temple. Jesus was slain in a criminal's court out in Golgotha. Jesus was the perfect lamb that was slain in the criminal's court. One kind of sacrifice requires a sacrifice every single year, but Jesus' sacrifice was done and satisfies all the sacrificial system for all of eternity. When Jesus said that it is finished, the ground shook. the curtain was tore from top to bottom to give us access for the first time before God unhindered, because he has taken away our sins. If Jesus just died, the story would end. But Jesus didn't just die. Jesus died and rose again. Paul in Galatians 2 spoke about Jesus' resurrection, how it personally benefited him. And then in Galatians chapter 3, Paul talked about how Jesus' resurrection benefited us all. He said, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. By the way, none of you guys' names are Silverstein, so I think that all of you in here are Gentile. So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus Christ was killed on the cross, rose from the grave for your sins? Do you believe that? That is the only way that you will have eternal life, if you trust and believe. And we're going to talk about how faith is the mechanism that brings about a new birth in just a moment. Do you have faith that he who knew no sin became sin so that you might become right before a holy God? Do you believe? When Jesus atoned for the sins of the world, his lifeless body was placed in the tomb, and if it remained there, so would our sins remain on us. But thanks be to God that Jesus is not a dead man in a tomb, but he is a risen Savior sitting at the right hand of the Father. So what does the resurrection mean? First of all, it fulfills numerous prophecies. Jesus himself said, if I lay my life down, I pick it up again. It proves that Jesus is divine. He is the Son of God. It proves that Jesus is who he said he is, and that Jesus could do what he said he could do, so that we could trust all the words of Jesus, that if he says that if we place our faith in him, that we will have eternal life. You can trust that. Jesus' resurrection provides and secures us an eternal destination. God's word says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And there could be no eternal life if we worship a dead Savior. The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Our entire weight, our entire faith, our Christian walk depends on the grave being empty and Jesus being a risen Savior. Jesus said, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Jesus is our example. John wrote about the resurrection. He says, after this is the testimony, God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Churches believe that the resurrection isn't real. That blows my mind. The whole Christian faith depends on the resurrection. John records the revelation of Jesus and says, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be there with them and their God, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order is passed away, and all things are made new. Belief is the portal to eternal life. Belief isn't merely a mental assent to the facts. It doesn't mean that I believe that Jesus has just died and that he was resurrected. Faith is the mechanism by which spiritual renewal takes place. Because when you have place that Jesus Christ died in your place, there is a supernatural transaction that takes place where God comes and abides with you. He comes and takes out the old heart. He places in a new heart, and you become, as what John chapter 3 says, that you are born again because Jesus was raised from the grave. When we believe something, something spiritual takes place. It's a transaction where God now takes the righteous work of Jesus and places it in my account, and he takes my evil works and he places it on Jesus, the work that Jesus did on the cross 2,000 years ago. Dick Dramer on Easter preached, and that's when I went forward. I didn't know when I was saved, but that's when I went forward to be baptized. And he promised me eternal life in Jesus Christ. And he says, if you love Jesus, the Bible says there's a specific way that you show that you do love Jesus. You follow it through a public display. And the public display is called baptism. It says that I'm not ashamed to follow after Jesus. Now see, when you were baptized after somebody during Jesus' day, it was a big to-do. If you were to be baptized by Jesus, it costed a lot of people their lives. I can imagine when Jerry was in South America that if you were a Catholic and then all of a sudden you became baptized in a Protestant church, it would probably create some problems for you, wouldn't it, Jerry? Here in America, the only thing that we worried about is, you know, what are we going to look like when we go under the water and come back up? What is our hair going to look like? Do you love Jesus? Do you believe Jesus? Has a spiritual transaction take place? Have you been born again by the Spirit and the blood? Paul says, Jesus says, the Bible says, God says, if you truly believe that Jesus Christ is who he said he is and he's done for you what he said he's done and you're not ashamed of him, you will publicly profess him. And the way to publicly profess him is to submit to baptism. I pray this morning that you are encouraged as you grow in your faith, but I'm also going to use this as an opportunity. Have you ever publicly profess Jesus Christ as my Savior? Have you ever truly trusted him? If you have, it doesn't mean that today all of a sudden that, you know, you're going to be born again. But if you have you ever submitted yourself to believer's baptism? That's what demonstrates whether you believe or not to the world. The transaction's already taken place. I'm going to ask Brother Talon to play us a song of invitation. I think we got a couple people back here voting to close service down. I'm going to ask you this morning, maybe this is the first time that you heard that God loved me so much that he's willing to die for me, because that's what it is. It's God dying for you, God dying in your place. My number is in the bulletin. It's on the back at the bottom, small print. Feel free to call me anytime if you want to talk more about being born again, or that you want to talk about your life in Jesus, or this morning if you want to, for the first time, publicly profess that I don't care who knows, Jesus is my Lord and Savior, and you want to follow through by baptism, I'm going to ask that you come down this morning as Brother Town leads us in a song of invitation.
Please stand if you're able. God sent his son, they called him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He bled and died to buy my pardon and empty prove my Savior lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. How sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy he gives. But greater still, the calm assurance this child can face uncertain days because he lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives.
Let us pray. Father, what a glorious morning this has been so far. What a wonderful and blessed day that we have had. I pray that as the day goes on, that we just continue celebrating your great love for us, your love so great that you sent your Son to die for us, to die for our sins, so we may be saved, so we may be able to spend eternal life with you in the kingdom of heaven. And Father, I pray that each and every one of us is just blessed by your love today and the rest of the year. And I pray for this world. I pray for this country, and I just ask that you continue to watch over us, guide us, and lead us, and continue to give us strength that we need each and every day. And it's in your Son's name we pray, Jesus Christ, amen.
And our ascending song will be the chorus of He Lives. He lives, he lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, he lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Happy Easter. Have a wonderful week.